I invite you to turn, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Would like to read verse 7 and verse 10 down through verse 13. 2 Peter 3, 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I remember back in early 1988 when Edgar Weissenant came out with a booklet entitled 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. And obviously the Lord didn't return in September of that year. However, undaunted, the same author came back early the next year with a revised title, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1989. And apparently after the Lord didn't return in 88, the author reviewed his material and he found a mistake. And the correcting of that error gave another reason as to Christ's return. And so, however, I have to make it clear that he was wrong the second time too. About 2 weeks ago, I received this tract in the mail. And the title of this piece is The End of the World is Almost Here. Holy God Will Bring Judgment Day on May 21st, 2011. You probably have seen the news. You've heard the broadcasts, you've seen the newspaper. Personally, I have a sneaking suspicion that he was wrong on that. Now, it's not my intent to disclaim everything that's written in this tract, for truthfully, a great deal of his collateral material was correct. But I do wish to expose what I think are a few of his errors and why indeed the judgment didn't begin yesterday as calculated by this man. I will make a few observations, and I will mention some things of what the Bible says about the end of the world. And so this is fresh on everybody's mind due to just the media blitz of this information, so I thought it proper to discuss the issue today. I want to speak to you what I've entitled Judgment Day. Judgment Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share your word, and I pray that it would be for your honor and for your glory. And we do ask today, if there's anyone here that is lost, that they would indeed come to the well of life. And Father, you would give them the water of living life. And Father, that they may drink and be satisfied. Lord, thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. We pray for the lost that they might be saved, and we who are saved might be strengthened. Lord, teach us from these things today that we might be faithful unto you. And Lord, just forgive us for our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think about Judgment Day, and I'm reflecting upon what this man had written. I want to expose a few of his errors. And we're not going to elaborate a great deal, not going to stay on it a long time. But there are four things I want to bring to your attention that's written in this tract. Number one, I want to mention to you, and here I quote from the literature. By careful study of the Bible, we learn that in the year 4990 B.C., God brought a flood of water and destroyed the entire earth except for eight people and the animals that were therein. Right away, the first thing that jumped out at me was, boy, that's awful early for a flood date. 4990 B.C. Generally, the flood is not dated that early. Most Christians will follow Bishop Usher's date of creation, and that's at 404 B.C. And well, that's nearly a millennium later than the author's claim for the flood. And so there's a problem that issues forth from that, is the dating of the flood. Now, of course, there are various views as to the year of the flood, and some of the most common views For instance, the Hebrew Bible lists the flood in the year 2288 B.C. Bishop Usher would give the date of 2348 B.C. Josephus, the Jewish historian, listed the flood at 3146 B.C. And even the Septuagint states the flood to be at 3246 B.C. I went to his website and I tried to read his method and the reason he calculated what he did. I'm not going to take issue with his manner. I just don't. I've never seen it that early. Never read anybody that had it that early, and that was a red flag. The first thing I saw, boy, that's an early date for the flood. If you want to go and try to wade through all of his mathematical calculations, you're certainly welcome to do so. One plan and one idea may be as good as the next, or it may not be as good as the next. So you're going to have to judge that on your own. But my first error is I think he has the flood way too early. I don't think that 4990 was a good date. And then how can you narrow it down to an exact year and be death on that? That's a mistake I think he made. Number two, he states in his tract, 7 days before the beginning of the flood that completely covered the entire earth, God commanded Noah to warn the peoples of the world that they had 7 days to get into the safety of the ark. And then he refers to Genesis 7:4, which says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights." By the way, I'm glad he believes the flood. He believes it's a worldwide flood and a total destruction. That's a good thing. I think his date's too early. Now he uses this issue of the 7 days before the flood. If I read my Bible right, because what this guy does is he says, well, that's 7 days of warning for the rest of the world. By context, in the book of Genesis, God told Noah to enter into the ark along with the animals, which he did, and 7 days later it began to rain. And so in Genesis chapter 7, verse 7 through verse 10, I read it to believe, get in the ark, and a week later it's going to start raining. Now, whether or not God shut them in on that first day and then they sat there for 7 days before a drop fell, or it took 7 days for them to get everybody into the ark, all the animals and all that, and then God shut them in. But regardless, you got 7 day period, and it certainly seems that Noah would not have been out preaching the gospel, as this guy would contend, warning to the world that they had 7 days to respond. In fact, if you read the scripture, God used Noah, and the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. You'll find that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And God had told Noah that there was going to be yet 120 years. And so I believe, and that's Genesis 6, 3, I believe that Noah, for that 120 years, he built the ark, and they came out and scoffed and mocked and laughed and scorned at him, that he preached, judgment's coming, it's going to rain. And for 120 years, that fellow preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. And I believe that's exactly what he did. And despite that great length of time, there were no conversions. It was Noah and his family who entered into the ark along with the animals. And so I would not say that 7 days, as he makes the application of the text, is 7 days of warning, and that's all there was. It might sound good, but I don't think that's a correct application. So I see that as error number two. So we have the start date being wrong, the 7 days with a misapplication. Number three, the author said, and what he does is he makes reference to our text. You can look at verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, as many people do, he automatically takes this text to mean that there's a strict correlation between a day and a millennium. And something like that might well apply in some instances. But you cannot get that from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and say, hey, every day lasts or expresses a 1,000-year period. Actually, this text deals with God's timelessness. In the context, look back in verse 4. You're right there. You can look at this. In verse 4, you find that the scoffers are mocking about Christ's return. And they said, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." So they mock about God's return. Now, if you skip down to verse 9, the first part of the verse, the truth is God will always keep his promise, even though men are saying, hey, so much time has passed, God's not done it yet. So verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises." God said he's going to judge this world. He's going to judge the world. He will do it. But the problem is these people were mocking because so much time has elapsed, but God will always keep his promise. In fact, the latter part of verse 9 tells us that the time factor is not evidence of his failure to return, because it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's no problem with God. If there's a great big time gap, man may not understand, but God will always keep His Word. So time is not an issue with God. How do we know that? Because of what He says in verse 8. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You know what? It doesn't make any difference whether it's a day or 1,000,000 years. You know, to God it's nothing, because God is timeless. And that's the import of the text. And you may be able to make some application, but to take a point of Scripture as he does in this tract and his teaching and just narrow it down and say, hey, the 7 days, 7,000 years, that would be, that's a stretch. And one commentator states in regard to this passage that we're reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and which he uses as a proof for a day equaling 1,000 years, a commentator said this, and he's quoting from Psalm 94. He says, a similar thought occurs in Psalm 90, verse 4. Here's the verse. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You get the idea, don't you? It's not specifically saying a day equals 1,000 years. It's a matter of time doesn't make any difference to God. And so they're crying out, oh, he's not coming back because all this time. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Not with the Lord. So here's the fourth error. He concludes, and I quote, therefore, with the correct understanding that the 7 days referred to in Genesis 7:4 can be understood as 7,000 years, we learn that when God told Noah there were 7 days to escape worldwide destruction, he was also telling the world there would be exactly 7,000 years, one day is as 1,000 years, to escape the wrath of God that would come when he destroys the world on Judgment Day. 7,000 years after 4990 B.C., which was the year of the flood, is the year 2011 according to our calendar. And so he takes the 4990 and he adds 2011 and he subtracts one, and that equals exactly 7,000 years. He subtracts one because he says 1 year must be subtracted from going from the Old Testament B.C. calendar to the New Testament A.D. calendar because the calendar does not have a year zero. I don't have a problem with his math. I can understand what he's doing. If his numbers were right, then he would be right on the subject. It would equal 7,000 years. My response to that is accumulating his errors. As he comes up with this, he backfigures the modern day by subtracting the 4990 from 7,000. It comes up with 2011 if you take off the 1 year. And yeah, if I believe his formulas, and if I believe his method of interpreting the Scriptures on the years of these people and all that kind of thing, I can come up with 2011. I can understand where he's coming from. I just think that he's made a mistake on the very first date, and he made a mistake on the 7 years, and he makes a mistake as to the application of the day equaling 1,000 years, and you compile all that together, well, obviously his entire theory seems to be an error. At least it does to me. You might believe it, but I think that he was wrong. Now, he does say that he comes back and he says, amazingly, May 21st, 2011 is the 17th day of the second month of the biblical calendar of our day. And by the way, that's true because on the Jewish calendar, the month of Iyar, which is the second month, began on our May 4th. Thus, the 21st is indeed the 17th day of Iyar. Well, why that makes a difference is because when the flood began, it was in the second month of Noah, the 17th day. So it's exactly 7,000 years after that would be May 21st, 2011. Now, in sum, I just have to ask you this. What then occurred yesterday? What occurred? Now, the author believed that the judgment day would begin yesterday. I went to his website, gathered some information. Let me just give you a little bit more, and then we're going to leave this information here. That's really not all my concern, but I do want to outline why we're here and what we're talking about. There's another piece of literature that he wrote, and I quote, this talks about the judgment day, what would have happened if it indeed occurred yesterday. And I quote, we have learned that there is a five-month period that immediately follows the 8,400-day Great Tribulation period, which, by the way, that's an error. That's a long period of time. That's 23.3 years if I read my Bible right, I would say the tribulation period is about 7 years. This is a 23.3 year gap that he runs in here. But anyway, he says that there's a 5 month period that ends that follows after that. And this period begins on May 21st, 2011, and is intensely focused on the completion of God's salvation plan as well as on his judgment plan. On the first day of that 5 month period, all of the true believers are caught up or raptured to be forever with Christ. It is also on that day that the judgment begins for all the unsaved. He says on another place in that booklet, we indeed can be certain that the rapture will occur on May 21st, 2011, and the final day of history of the world is October 21st, 2011, which is 5 months post-date from yesterday. And so that, obviously then, the Battle of Armageddon would complete the 5 months of judgment, followed by, I assume, he would have to have the final destruction of the universe by fire. Did the rapture happen yesterday? If it did, I've been left behind. And you've been left behind. I sent an email out yesterday and I said, a message from Doug Meadows, and I put, I was going to write a long letter, but I'm waiting for the rapture. And so I didn't finish it. My son said, well, who sent it? I said, if I'd have thought that, I'd have wrote on there, this is Laura. He was writing a letter and didn't get it sent, so I'm sending it for you. That's what I should have done, but I didn't think of that aspect, that if I was raptured, I couldn't send it. Anyway, it just seems to me, and if you want, you can go look at the numbers and all that, and you can read his theories and look at his math. You can if you want to do that. The proof is in the pudding. That he said on absolute certainty that yesterday the rapture was going to occur, and it did not occur. I want to make a few observations. One, to my knowledge, the rapture did not occur yesterday. If it did, I wasn't aware of it. Number two, the author's error does not bring into doubt God's plan. God did not fail, or was he late in starting? People of this conviction will say, I know the numbers are right. God messed up. God is late. Because the numbers prove that he's coming. He has a host of evidences that it would have happened yesterday. I want you to know that guy's failure doesn't bring into doubt anything about God's plan. And let me say this, my third observation is, the author's error does not dismiss the coming judgment. Just as much you read in the passage and they say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were since the beginning of the creation. And they're mocking and they're scoffing. And we'll have the mockers and the scoffers say, he didn't come yesterday. That does not take away the fact that God will judge this world. And he will destroy this world by fire. Now that's Bible. And I observe that this to be the case. So what does the Bible say? Let me give you a preliminary remark, and it is this. There are various views as to the things of eschatology. Eschatology is a theological term which means the study of last things. I mean, even among conservative Baptists, there's a variety of hosts and different shades and viewpoints and perspectives on these things. Now, what I'm going to express to you is the view of which I stand on, and it's the beliefs of this church. And so I'm just going to give you a general overview, and you might be here and you say, well, I don't believe it that way. That's fine, because there's a bunch of viewpoints. And if I had everybody jump up today and say, what do you think about the end times? I'm sure we'd be all over the house, because it's prophecy. Some of this is kind of hard to nail down in exact terms. I think I have a general idea, and our church believes what I think is a general thing is the Scriptures. Are there good people who believe differently? Absolutely. Are they still saved? Yes. Are they still good people? Yes. Are they doing the work of God? Yes. But they just have a view of the end times in a different perspective. I'm not going to fight over that. I'm not going to fight with this guy. I think it was wrong, and he made a mistake. But you know what? He had his right to make up his numbers and to come out on a stand and say yesterday was the day. So what's the view that we generally take around here? I do believe in the Great Tribulation period as expressed in the Scriptures. I believe it's about a general 7 year long, give or take a day or two, 7 years in length. I believe it's literal. I think it's physical. We believe in a pre-trib rapture. You know, there are some good people who believe in mid-trib rapture, and there are others who believe in post-trib rapture. And so we believe in pre-trib rapture. And obviously this guy, if you think about it, if he talks about the 8,400 days of great tribulation, then the judgment comes and the rapture would have occurred yesterday, he would be a post-trib rapturist. Right? If you think through what he said. Because he said the tribulation has happened since 1988. We believe pre-trib rapture. You say, well, preacher, what if you're wrong? Then I'll be wrong. I'll find that out later, won't I? What if it's mid-trib? What if it's post-trib? Best I can tell, it's pre-trib. I'm going to stay pre-trib until I'm convinced otherwise. And you say, well, I'm mid-trib. Good for you. I'm post-trib. Fine. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. I have a good friend of mine who's post-trib. And he preaches and pastors. Whatever. Great tribulation, I do believe it's going to happen. It's 7 years, physical, literal. It's visible. And at the end of that time, Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, is going to be fought at the end of the tribulation period. Shortly after, the millennium is going to be ushered in. Millennium means 1,000 years. I do believe in a literal, physical, 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth. Now, I realize that makes me a premillennialist. There are people who are called amillennialists. They don't believe in an actual, literal, 1,000-year period of time upon this earth and where Christ will rule and reign. That's fine if you want to believe that. That's your privilege. I remember a preacher that I sat under for many, many years as a young man. He said he was a panmillennialist. I can't even say it. Panmillennialist. And he said what that means is it'll all pan out in the end. And you know, that really, that's about true. You know, I mean, I could be wrong. The all mill might be right, or they might be wrong. I might be right. Well, we believe premillennial, which means there's a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tribulation period happens before that, and I believe the rapture happens before the tribulation period. The millennial reign occurs. It's 1,000 years. At the end of that time, fire falls from God out of heaven and destroys the rebels who come up to fight against Jerusalem. And then the Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation that the great white throne judgment is expressed after that. And after that is the great God creating a new heavens and a new earth. Generally synopsized, that's what I believe. That's what this church believes. We're premillennial and we're pre-trib rapture. And if you differ, fine. But this is what we believe. This is what we practice. Well, look into your text, 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to mention this text for just a moment, because my concern is not whether I'm right on tribulation or rapture or anything like that. My concern is judgment day. This guy's been talking about judgment day, and they're going to put five months of judgment and all this, and then fire. What does the text tell us? 2 Peter chapter 3. First of all, there are four things I want to enumerate from the text, and there'll be a fifth then after a little gap. As the flood of Noah was a worldwide cataclysmic event, so shall it be in the end of the world. Now, I gather this from the context. Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The reason I say that is, according to the Scripture, the Bible says that the deluge, the great flood of Noah, was a worldwide cataclysmic event. It covered the entire earth. Some biblical scholars will say, no, it was just a major flood that happened over in Asia Minor, in that area over there, and that's when the Black Sea was formed and that kind of thing. But it was just a flooding of that general area of the Mideast. No, sir. Every mountain was covered according to the Scripture. The whole earth was covered with water. Now, I believe that's important, because I want you to understand, when I look at the Scriptures and I read something about Judgment Day, I'm not talking about this corner here or that corner there or this nation over here. I'm talking about the entire world in like fashion is going to be destroyed, except instead of using water, God's going to use fire. That's how I read the Scripture. Number two, you look into this text in verse 7, the Bible makes it clear this judgment will be one of fire. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word that brought the flood in Noah's day, God's word, is kept in store now, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and to perdition of godly men. However, point number three is, some is going to question if it's ever going to come. But God is not constrained by time, and He will indeed bring the judgment as promised. So look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if you have a problem with the time and say, well, it's been all these years and on and on and on, and if you want to expand the time frame and get into day-age theory and all this kind of stuff and say, well, it's been hundreds of thousands of years or millions of years or whatever, anything you want to do, I want you to know, time makes no difference to God. And He promised this world would be destroyed by fire. I guarantee you, one day it's going to be destroyed by fire. It'll happen. And it's not likely to happen on October 21st. And if it does, by the way, you can tell, on October 21st, if this world's destroyed by fire, you can look me in the face and say, Brother Doug, you were wrong on the tribulation, you were wrong on the rapture, and you were wrong on the millennium. You tell me that on October 21st if this place is destroyed by fire. You get the point, don't you? And what sort of fiery judgment is it? Well, we have our text before us, and we read it. Verse 10 through verse 12. Look at it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which, notice, the heavens shall pass with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And what we find is there's going to be a great noise. The elements, the word in the Greek for element is the word for element. It's the natural element of the universe. And so you look at the table of elements, you know, when you were in science class, that's what this word represents. And so it says the elements shall melt. That word melt in the text actually means to loosen. It is to unbind, to disengage. It is then to destroy. It is to demolish. What do they do when they split an atom? What happens? The thing falls apart, doesn't it? It's become disengaged. Now, I don't know exactly how all this is going to turn out. I'm not a physicist, and I'm not pretending to be one. But when I read, and the Greek word means to loosen or unbind, to disengage, that the elements shall melt, I can just envision in my weak way of thinking, you know what? The molecules just disband. That which holds it together just lets it go. I can see that. Can you understand that? The elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and that word in the Greek means to be on fire. It is to burn intensely. And if they do perform a nuclear explosion, what happens? I didn't bother to look it up, but boy, it's intense heat, isn't it? Hot. Can you imagine this universe having just a chain of nuclear reactions? Boom, 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 boom. Molecules flying to pieces. Well, it's going to be something like that because the Bible expresses it that way. And it says then that the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also. See that? And the works, so it talks about the heavens, and he talks about the earth, and so the earth also, and the works that are therein, all the elements, everything that man has ever done, everything on this world that are therein shall be burned up. And that word burned up means to consume with fire. It's just not scorched, it's consumed. It's just not gets on fire and put it out, it's consumed. And so the heavens and the earth, poof, by fire. So in general application, you look in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Notice all these things. Talking about the heavens, talk about the earth. All these things shall be dissolved. Now again, and you wouldn't know this from the English, but that word dissolved is the same, comes from the same word for that word for melt. When I said it means to loosen, to disengage, to disappear, kind of, you know, go off, to unbind. All these things shall be dissolved. It's going to break apart. At least that's my opinion anyway. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening for the coming of the day of God, wherein, notice verse 12, wherein the heavens being on fire. It means exactly that, to be on fire. It is to burn. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, same as the word melt, same as the dissolve we just looked at, shall be dissolved, and the elements, same word, shall melt with fervent heat. And so we find that the elements are going to melt, and it's interesting in verse 12 where it says shall melt with fervent heat. By the way, when I said same word for elements, I'm talking about the first word element, not loose or unbind. It's going to melt with fervent heat. That word melt, in the Greek, they use a different term here. And it actually means to dissolve or to render liquid. And so the universe is going to be liquefied, melted. Well, you can see that all the time. Things melt, you know. Take a piece of iron and get it hot enough, what's it do? It flows, doesn't it? Well, the universe, heavens and the earth, are going to melt with fervent heat. Well, the fifth point of all this text, which we see, is all this is followed up by a new heavens and a new earth. Why? Because it looks like the first one's pretty well done with. And it's been dissolved, dissipated. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, by the way, the same one that made the promise about the Noah's flood brought it to pass, made the promise about the fire, He's going to bring that to pass, has promised also a new heavens and a new earth. According to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Why do we look for a new heavens and a new earth? Because God's promised it. He's going to burn this up and He's going to bring in a new one. Now, I've met some really great people that said this is just going to be a renovation. He's going to burn this up and redo it. Maybe so. I don't know. When I read the text, to me, when I see the elements and all that dissipating and dissolving, that's how I take it. And when I read about the great white throne judgment and the earth and the heaven were fled away, there was found no place for them, to me, it's just gone. That's my way of thinking. But I could be wrong. And you can correct me if at that time, if that ever, when we stand at that point and you say, hey, well, you're wrong on that. But it appears to me this is to be the case, and it's a fiery judgment, isn't it? Now, there are some correlating verses I want to give to you, and then we'll be finished. Turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And you have to understand that, you know, some people take these things as figurative. They take it as pictorial, and it's not real, it's not literal. I'm a literalist. I'm a realist. I take these things as literal. I take the Scripture as literal as I can, as often as I can. And I don't spiritualize things away. I take it literal. That's my privilege. It's your privilege to do otherwise. Revelation chapter 20. Here's some verses about the end of the world, and then we'll come to a conclusion. At the end of the millennium, which I had discussed, if there is indeed a literal kingdom, which I think there is, Satan is loosed from his prison, and he's destroyed by fire from God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations who are within the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to battle them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And so God destroys these armies by fire. Now, is this the exact time of the destruction of the heavens and the earth? I don't know that to be a fact for sure. All I find is after this is a great white throne judgment and a new heavens and a new earth. Somewhere in that gap, from the fire falling down out of God out of heaven to judge these people and the new earth, this place has to be destroyed by fire because He promised that it would. Now, I do believe that and understand it. And so then you look in chapter 21, verse 1 of Revelation. There's a new heavens and a new earth as is explained. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Book of Hebrews chapter 1. Will this heaven and this earth continue as it is? No, sir, it will not. Hebrews 1 verse 10 says, And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heaven are the works of Thine hands. By the way, I do believe God created this universe. And I don't believe in theistic evolution either. I don't believe God started the mass and then it evolved on its own. God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. God made the heavens and the earth. They're the work of Thine hands. Verse 11, They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. For thou art the same, and thy years fail not. Turn back to Isaiah 66. While you're turning there, that seems to be a quotation from Psalm 102. And that's about what it says in the book of Psalms. But you notice these things that are going on now will be changed. Just like you take off an old garment and change it. You get rid of it, fold it, put it away, put on a new one. Just a few references about this changing of the universe, the heavens. Isaiah 65, verse 17, he says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." All this will not be remembered one of these days. Chapter 66, verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." New heavens, new earth. Is God going to do that? He promised it. Is it going to be on October 21st? Probably not. But I guarantee you, it's going to happen. Judgment Day is coming. You're in Isaiah. Look back to chapter 34, talking about the dissolution of the universe, the disappearance of it. Try to give you a few of those New Testament terms over there. Isaiah chapter 34, look at verse 4. "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from off the vine, and the falling fig from off the fig tree." And I know there are different views, different perspectives, and different interpretations. Have at it. But there's a word here that says that the heavens shall be dissolved. This word in the Hebrew means to melt. It is to consume away. It is to dissolve. Sounds a whole lot like what we've already read. Go to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24. I'm about done. Verse 19. "The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." Do you read there in the text that it is utterly broken down? The word in the Hebrew there properly means to spoil, literally by breaking into pieces. It will be broken down. And the scripture also said that it will be clean dissolved. The word dissolve there means to break up. Remember that Greek word talked about to loose, to unbind, to disengage. And I suggested unto you the molecules just disbanding and falling apart, you know, the electrons and all that. Well, it seems to me that that could be it. One other place, Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 6. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." It says the heavens shall vanish away. You know, in the Hebrew, this word properly means to rub. It's the idea to rub in pieces or to pulverize. Can't you vision that in your mind's eye? God's going to pulverize the universe. It still follows the idea of being dissolved and disbanding and just flying to pieces. Go back, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Those are a few biblical references I just wanted to mention unto you, possibly talking about Judgment Day and the fiery judgment that will come upon the earth. As we return back to the text, I want to give you just a few exhortations from the text. First of all, in verse 9, first part of the verse, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Do not doubt or question the Lord's return with fire." He will do it. Number 2, "Be motivated to live a holy lifestyle and godly conduct." Verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" The fact that the judgment is coming, what should it do? Make you holy. I heard there were parties yesterday, rapture parties and the end of the world parties and things like that, as they mocked the things of God. Well, I'll tell you, it ought to make you say, whoo, judgment's coming. I need to be as God wants me to be. Number three, be at peace with God and be pure in your heart. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, he's talking to Christians, as you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Have peace in your heart. Live a godly life. Verse 17, remain faithful and steadfast. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't just say, oh, well, the world's going to end tomorrow. I'm going to go out and live my life and eat, drink, be merry, and blah, blah, blah. That's a mistake. Remain faithful. And then verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You find it to be true, don't you? There are exhortations in the passage since judgment's coming. Let me close. Number one, while men continue to fail in their speculations, they've done it through the centuries, they'll continue to do it. While they continue to fail in their speculation, the truth remains, God will return with a fiery judgment. If anything, you've got to take away from here, judgment day will come. Just don't know when. And the various interpretations do not invalidate the event. And I don't care if you're all-mill, pre-mill, post-mill, whatever, it doesn't matter. God's judgment's coming. That's the whole point I want you to get. Judgment day will come. It will be by fire. And different viewpoints are not going to change that. Number two, false prophecies fueled by the skeptics, fuel the skeptics and hinder the weak believers. Look there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so I know there's a bunch of people today saying, see, you Christians are loony, you people are goofy, you're all wrong, and they can mock us if they want. This kind of thing will fuel the fire for them. Well, have at it if you want, because we know the truth, and we know what's going to happen. I can't pinpoint the day, and I'm not going to try. But judgment is coming. That being said, one last place, I promise. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. All this reminder of the judgment day, and I know people are laughing today, but one thing this media blitz has done worldwide is it's brought attention to the coming judgment of God. Now, it may come out as a negative effect from our perspective, but you know what? There's a whole bunch of people thinking about coming judgment that never thought about it before. And maybe God will use that to change their hearts. So I think about the judgment day, and my friend, I just want to ask you, are you prepared? You need to be prepared to meet God. Acts chapter 17, I ask you to turn there. We stop at this, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, talking about how men worship different kinds of gods and goddesses. God allowed it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day, listen, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ will judge this world in righteousness. Proof of that is he's risen from the dead. They crucified him, he was buried, and 3 days later he came out of the tomb. Judgment day is coming. Are you prepared to meet God? If God should come back today and the rapture should occur, would you be taken up or would you be left behind? You say, well, I don't believe in pre-trib rapture. I believe in post-trib. Okay, one of these days, you're still going to die. You're going to give an account to God. One of these days, the fire is going to fall and destroy this universe. And if we're wrong on all that and this guy only missed it by a month, you know what? The next month it's going to happen. And what's going to happen to you then when you die and stand before God because this place is burnt up? Any way you slice it, it still comes out the same. God's judgment is real. It's going to happen. Are you ready? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Better yet, does he know you? And so that's the message today. Judgment day. Didn't happen yesterday, but it's going to happen. So we want to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? I appreciate your patience. I know I went a little extra on time, but I felt it necessary to finish the message in its entirety. Let's stand, Brother Paul. Would you please come? And I pray it's been worth your time and investment today. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Bless your word to every heart. We ask you to save the lost and encourage those of us who are saved to live as you would have us to live. Occupy till you come is what you told us. God, forgive us for our sins. Draw us to you. May everything that's said and done be to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One number, brother.